Take your Bibles, open please to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. We have kind of paused our series in Mark just to look at a few passages here in Hebrews, and I want to look today at Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? What is the essence of faith? How are we to understand it? I think that in Christianity today, there's some confusion about this. We have movements today called Word of Faith Movement or the Faith Movement. And really, they talk about a faith that is not real, a faith that doesn't exist. They're talking about a faith as it were a personal power, as if you personally had the power to create your own future or call things into existence. They talk about a power of faith where you can write your own history. You can just name it and claim it. If I can conceive it in my mind, if I can name it and then I can claim it, then it will just come to pass. It'll come to be. That's pretty awesome power. The only problem is you don't have that power. Only God has that power. And so this notion that faith is a power that you possess to create your own future is simply not what the Bible has to say about faith. It's just not true faith. It's just simply a lie. Faith is not a power that you possess to create your own future. Faith is a God-given ability to trust the future that God has promised for you. That's a big difference. It's a huge difference. I don't want to write my own future. I don't trust myself to do that. I mean, do you? I really don't want to be responsible for laying out my future. That makes me sovereign instead of God. I'm very happy to allow God to take care of my future, the one who loves me perfectly. I'd rather just trust my future to him. And so there's a lot of confusion about faith. So I want us to look at Hebrews because I think this will help us to understand what faith really is. This chapter has been called the faith chapter of the Bible. It has been called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's been called the Heroes of Faith, God's Hall of Fame, the Honor Roll of Faith, and so on. Hebrews 11 is the record of people, specifically people in the Old Testament that exercised faith. They believed in the Word of God. And the people to whom the writer of Hebrews is addressing are people that desperately need to understand faith. They are people that are basically questioning what faith is or questioning whether or not faith is really what they need because they're so accustomed to the way they have been taught. And so the writer is going to really help them to understand what real faith is, and they need to learn to practice this faith if they're going to please God, because the Bible says without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. You can't please God without it. So let me give you the logical flow into this chapter, and let me help you understand this. For 10 chapters, the writer of Hebrews has been laboring to make one point. Now, what is that point? That the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ is far superior to the old covenant and everything that is associated with the old covenant in the Old Testament. Jesus is a superior sacrifice. His blood paid the penalty for sins. The blood of bulls and goats, they really didn't pay for sin. They simply pointed to the one who would pay for sin. The old covenant was marked by animal sacrifices, blood sacrifices. The new covenant is marked by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews has demonstrated that Jesus is better than anything connected to the old covenant. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better offering. He's a better high priest. If you go all the way back to Hebrews 1, he's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. In chapter 3, he's better than Moses and Aaron. Chapter 4, he's better than Joshua. He's better than all the priests of the Old Testament. He comes from a superior priesthood. He's the mediator of a better covenant. And so the message is very simple. Put your faith in Christ. He is far superior to anything in the Old Covenant. And he's basically saying, come all the way to Christ. Don't turn back. You see, here was the problem. There were some Hebrews who fully embraced Christ, but in this crowd, there were some who had superficially connected to the church, but they hadn't really made a full commitment to Christ. They were still considering some of the claims of Christ. And the writer here is saying to them, look, having heard all that you heard, don't turn back. Make a full commitment to Christ. Put your full faith in Christ. Because what you notice throughout the book of Hebrews is there are five warnings. And you see these in chapter 2, he says, don't neglect salvation. In chapter 3, he says, enter into your rest. In chapter 4, he says, labor to enter into that rest of salvation. In chapter 6, he says, it's impossible for you who were once enlightened, that he's not talking about real salvation there, he's talking about pre-salvation works. If you've received the pre-salvation works of enlightenment, you've tasted the heavenly gift, there's a sense in which you were made a partaker of the Holy Spirit. God has showed you his word. You've tasted of it, just a taste of it. These are all pre-salvation blessings to get you to commit. And if you have all those things and you turn back, he says it's impossible for those, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And so he's warning them, don't turn back, don't shrink back. You need to exercise real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives one warning after another, after another. And when you come to chapter 10, he gives another warning. Look in chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful for of judgment, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And then you come to chapter 10, verse 38, where he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so he's saying, don't turn back. Don't draw back. The way to Christ is through faith. That's how you get saved, and then you continue to live in faith, and that's how you please God. Faith is the monumental principle for the Christian life and the Christian walk. But here's the problem. First century Judaism was steeped in works. It really wasn't Old Testament Judaism. It was a new kind of Judaism that was essentially an apostate form of Old Testament religion, because the Old Testament taught what? The just shall live by faith. I mean, look again in chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Where's he quoting from there? He's quoting from the Old Testament, right? From Habakkuk 2:4. What's he saying to these Jews? Look, even the Old Testament understands this principle. You see it here in the Old Testament. Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Salvation has always been by faith. That was the way that anyone was ever saved from the beginning until the end of, and even until the end, that's the way anyone will ever be saved. And so he was trying to replace that mentality that they needed to do works, they needed to do works to please God. He was trying to say, no, that's not the issue. You need to exercise faith, and you need to put your full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how's he going to do this? How is he going to convince these Old Testament thinking Jews that the principle is faith? How's he going to penetrate their sort of thinking? And the answer is here in chapter 11, he's going to give a list of Old Testament saints whose lives were marked by faith. They are the heroes of faith. They were saved by faith. They live by faith. And that's, so that's why he emphasizes this throughout the whole chapter. Look at verse number 4. By faith, Abel. Look in verse 5 of chapter 11. By faith, Enoch. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham. And again in verse 17, by faith, Abraham. And then in verse 20, by faith, Isaac. And in verse 21, by faith, Jacob. And in verse 22, by faith, Joseph. And on we could go, by faith, Moses. In verse number 24. And then down in verse number 31, you have by faith, Rahab. And then in verse 32, you go through all these. There's Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who did by faith all these amazing things. And so it's like he's hammering it again and again. They lived by faith. They were saved by faith, and they lived by faith, and this is what you need to do. Don't turn back, but by faith, make a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, there's really a second question implied then in all of this, and that is, well, then what is faith? What exactly is faith? And so the writer is going to try to be very clear and give a basic, simple definition of faith. Really, it's more of a description of faith. It's not really a full-orb theological definition. He's just trying to say, this is what faith is like. Let me describe it to you. Let me show you what it is. And so I want you to notice these three things. Number one, the description of faith. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so really, he defines it in two ways. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, he's very close to saying the same thing here. In fact, I think that there's a sense in which he's using Old Testament Hebrew parallelism, and he's kind of saying the same thing over again, but maybe with a little different nuance. So let me take this apart for you. First of all, it's substance of things hoped for. I would say it like this. It's seeing what is not yet visible. Seeing what is not yet visible. Faith makes the future unknown a present reality. The future unknown a present reality. Substance of things hoped for. The word for faith here is pistis, which means trust or confidence. We see that all over this word, all over in the New Testament. Substance is hypostasis, which means to place or to set under. It literally means a foundation or a support. And I like the word substance here. Faith takes something hoped for and not realized and gives it real substance. It sees it. We have faith, but our faith has substance to it. It has body. It has weight. We have faith in things hoped for, things not yet possessed, things we haven't seen, things yet to come. But faith gives them a present substance. It gives them a present reality. And this chapter will show in Old Testament times there were many men and women, and all they had were promises. They didn't have anything else other than promises. In fact, look in chapter 11, look down at verse number 39. Notice what it says. And these all, talking about the men and women just mentioned, these all, having obtained a good report, that is, God gave them a good report, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They believed in a promise that had not yet been realized. Now, we know what the promise to them was. It was realized in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Old Testament promises related to the future. All of this Old Testament saints had nothing but promises to rest their hope upon. They had no visible evidence that the promises will be fulfilled. Yet the promises that they had were real to them. So much so that it gave them, those promises were substantial. It had substance to it. The promises were so real that they made the future unknown a present reality. J. Oswald Sanders put it very well when he said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. And so those people lived in promises that they never, ever saw. And that's the characteristic of all the people here mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And he makes an incredible statement. We can illustrate it in the life of Noah. Look in chapter 11. Look at verse 26. He makes this incredible statement about Moses, I should say. Not Noah, but verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What does that mean? That means that Moses was willing to give up the in-hand visible treasures of Egypt for Christ, who was merely at that point a messianic hope, something invisible, something he had never seen. But the hope was so powerful, and the promise of Christ was so secure and sure that it had substance to it. It had weight to it, so much so that he was glad to let go of what he had in his hand for what would come in the future, by way of a promise. He was willing to give up the visible in-hand treasures as being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all those treasures, but he was willing to give up those in-hand treasures for something that he had never seen, something that was yet in the future, just a promise of the coming of the Messiah. And yet that promise was so real to him. It had so much substance that he was willing to let go of everything he had in his hand for that future promise. And that's what all these Old Testament saints did, in a sense. They were people of faith, people who trusted in the promise of God for a future as yet unrealized. And yet again, that future had so much substance that they were willing to bank their whole life on it. And many of them did. They took God at his word. And beloved, that is the foundation of genuine saving faith. You must believe the revelation of God. You must believe the word of God. Faith is based upon the word of God. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about some abstraction where people say, well, I just have faith that it's all going to work out. We're not talking about that. We're talking about some kind of bankable, life-transforming confidence in something that has been promised to you by the word of God. It's not yet been realized, but that promise is so real, you're willing to bank your life on it. And so these Old Testament saints lived in the promise of the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. And by the way, we do too, don't we? They lived in the promise of his first coming. We live in the promise of his second coming. We live by faith even as they live by faith. And let me tell you something about this faith. It's contrary to the world. This defies how people live in this world. I mean, people in this world, they look at us and they say, you Christians, you live your whole life with a high devotion and dedication and worship and witness for someone you have never seen and promises you have never realized. That's the way you live. It defies how people live today. They want to see something they can believe in. Even Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see. But the Christian hope is belief in God's word. It is contra mundo. It is against the world. It is against the way the world thinks. If we follow the way the world thinks, I mean, they only believe in what they can see. And by the way, they don't have a lot to believe in. They don't believe in a secure future because it's in the hands of politicians. They don't believe in a life. They don't believe in life down the road is going to provide for them positive changes or anything like that. They watch the world disintegrate, and they are filled with high levels of fear and anxiety over what the future holds. They're afraid of the future. They have no hope. And they look at us Christians, and they say, why are you smiling all the time? What is your problem? Where does your joy come from? And you know what you say? You say, well, I live by faith. And they say, you're nuts. You're insane. To believe in something that you cannot see. But the difference is they don't have anything substantial to believe in. We have the Word of God. That is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is anchored in the Word of God to such a degree that we would be willing, like Moses, to suffer the loss of everything we had in order to hold on to the promises of Christ. It's yet unseen, it's yet invisible, but the promises of God are so real to us, they are so substantial, that we would let go of everything that we could see in order to maintain this hope, which is yet unseen, because we believe in the Word of God. Think about, in the book of Daniel, we have three Hebrew children. They were confronted with a choice. Remember that? The choice was to obey Nebuchadnezzar, who they could see, a king who they could see, or obey God, who they could not see. And trust God by doing what? By walking into a fiery furnace. And without hesitation, they chose to believe God, even though the king was real, even though the king was visible and God was invisible, and God could only be apprehended by faith. yet they believed God because God had revealed himself to them in his word, and they believed in his word so much so, the promises of God were so substantial to them that they walked right into a fiery furnace. That's how much they believed. And the Christian then has no doubt that it's better to stake everything on the reality of our invisible God than to trust anything in this visible world. That faith is just contrary to the world. They don't get it. They can't understand it. But also, this faith is contrary to senses. People in general will say, I want what I can lay my hands on. I want what I can see, what I can taste, what I can touch, what I can hold. The senses tell us to grasp the thing that is here for the moment, but it's very different with Christians. Look in chapter 11. Look in verse number 6. Notice what it says there. He says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For listen to this, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You want to come to God? You have to believe that he is. Even though you've never seen him, you have to believe that he is. Not only do you have to believe that he is, but you have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who come to him. That is the foundation of our faith. We believe that God is who he says he is, and we believe that God rewards those who put their faith in him. And so really, verse 6 sums it all up. We believe that he is. We believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, and that's how we live our life. We don't live our life by touch and the feel and the seeing and the hearing and the senses, but rather we live our life by the promises of God's word. But also another thing, it's contrary to the world, this kind of faith. It's contrary to senses, but also it's belief against the present would be the other thing. The Christian sacrifices the pleasures of the present for the promises of the future. You ever hear the saying, don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate? I had a professor that said that to our class one time. It's hard for you to put off gratification in the future, gratification, and make small immediate sacrifices. Youth wants to grab everything immediately, everything that's tangible. But the Christian says, look, I'm not interested in momentary pleasures of this life. I'm far more interested in the pleasures of the life to come. And so that's faith. Now, there are people, I know, they think that the future is uncertain. We know what's going to happen, folks. We know how this is all going to turn out. It's all laid out in Scripture. It's revealed in God's Word. And by the way, God's Word has a perfect track record. It is 100% accurate. All the prophecies up to this date have been fulfilled. Everything that we can trace or that we can verify by human experience has been proven to be true. And so we know how it's all going to turn out. So we believe in the Word of God, and by faith we trust in that Word. And that faith is a faith that's something that God works in us. Now, let me just say at this point, there is a natural faith. But our faith goes beyond just a natural faith. You say, what do you mean by a natural faith? Well, everybody lives by faith when you think about it, right? Everybody does. It's in the human realm. We all exercise faith. When you drink water from that faucet, you trust that those pipes are okay. You trust what's in that water. When you eat at a restaurant and they put that food on your plate and bring it out, you don't know what happened back there. Right? I mean, you just trust that you won't get sick when you eat that, or that you won't die. The doctor gives you a prescription. I have never been able to read a doctor's prescription up to this point. And I know how to read Hebrew, but I can't read what they write. You go to the pharmacy, they put something in the bottle, you just trust that they're giving you the right thing. You go to the supermarket, you buy a can of something, you can't see inside that can. You don't know what's really in there. You just believe the label. You get on an airplane. How many of you, when you get on an airplane, you go to the pilot and say, "Could I see your license, please?" Will you ever have any close calls? How long have you been flying? No, you just get on there and you just trust United's friendly skies. Even though they have drug people down the aisle. I still fly United. I'm not intimidated by being dragged down the aisle. I'm a Baptist. I've been dragged down the aisle all my life. And now I drag other people down the aisle. We trust the surgeon when he operates on you that he's not going to leave anything in there. Where's my scissors? That's faith, isn't it? Now, you say, well, it is kind of different, though. That's a natural faith. You know why? Because we have a past history with all this. All these things before have been proven to be trustworthy. And so there's kind of the evidence there. There's kind of an experience there. And so we get into a pattern of living because these things have proved trustworthy before. We have no doubt about going ahead and exercising our faith in all these things. That's kind of a natural faith. But the faith that we're talking about here is something that is supernatural. Because I have never talked to anyone who's gone to heaven and come back and sat down and said, can you tell me about it? Now, I know that there's guys out there that claim to have and they write books about it, but can I be really frank? They're lying. I haven't talked to anybody about it. There's nobody that's been to heaven and come back. The Bible says when you pass through that gulf, you're not coming back. So I don't know for sure from a human perspective about the future in heaven and all that is there. All I know is that it's in the Bible, and God says it's true. It's invisible from where I am, but that promise of heaven is so substantial to me that I'm willing to bank everything on it, that it's there, that it's real. That's a supernatural faith. That kind of faith is a gift. That's another kind of faith altogether. We put our whole lives in the hands of God based on promises not yet realized, things that we don't really see, and yet we believe. We believe. I've never seen Christ, but friend, I know he's real. And I know that he is who he says he is. We believe it. That's biblical faith. And this kind of faith furnishes our heart with a firm assurance of promises not yet realized. And I want to tell you, beloved, the more I study the Word of God, the more I am convinced that it is God's Word. It is God's Word. I believe it with every fiber of my being that this is the inspired Word of God. And that's what it means to live by faith. Look in chapter 11. Look in verse number 13. Notice what it says there. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Watch this, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They received the promises of God. They saw them afar off. The fulfillment was still away, far away, and yet they were able to see it. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. That's what it means to live by faith. Faith is seeing what is not yet visible. Faith makes the future unknown a present reality. Promises never realized, experiences we've never had, yet we see them by the eye of faith, and we welcome them. And we confess in the meantime that we're strangers and pilgrims here on the earth, as it says in verse number 13. And then look in verse 16. The writer goes on to say, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They're seeking a better country, a heavenly country. You see, our faith, our hope takes us all the way to heaven. So real faith is this substantial trust in the promises of God. Faith takes the future promise and it pulls it into present reality, and it gives weight and substance to our lives. That's seeing what is not yet visible. But then It's acting on what's not yet visible. Look at the rest of verse number 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Notice what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And notice the next part, the evidence of things not seen. And this really takes it to a greater intensity. It's not just hoping for something, but it is the conviction that it is true. The word evidence, elenkos, it is an absolute conviction. It is an unwavering confidence. And that's really a step farther. It is so firm that this is what caused martyrs to be willing to be burned at the stake and never waver. Faith is seeing these things, and faith is standing on these things, living by these things, being convicted. It so moves us to behave the way that we behave. It causes us to make the decisions that we make that the world thinks is nonsense, and yet we know it's right. We know. Look again in chapter 11, look at verse 27, talking about Moses again. His faith was so strong, not only was he willing to replace the in-hand treasures of Egypt for that future promise, but notice how it caused him to act. Look in verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That is, he left Egypt to go out into the wilderness. That is to say that his faith not only had weight and substance, but it had enough conviction to move him in a direction that from an earthly standpoint didn't seem rational to some people. But he was willing to do it because he had conviction. We also see this in the life of Noah, where, look in chapter 11, look in verse number 7. But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things as not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. God came to Noah one day and said, Noah, it's going to rain. Noah said, what? What's rain? It hadn't rained in the earth up until that point. God said, it's water. It's going to fall from the sky. It's going to rain. I'm going to judge the world with rain. In fact, there's going to be so much rain that it's going to drown the whole earth. Now, it's not going to happen immediately. It's going to be 120 years, so you better build this ark. And you know what Noah did? When he picked up that axe and cut down the first tree, that was an act of faith right there. You want me to build a boat in the middle of a desert? Okay, no problem. Can you imagine building a boat in the middle of a desert for 120 years? Can you imagine what his neighbors thought of Noah? How crazy he was. It didn't make sense to them. But that's what puts faith into action. Real faith in the Word of God causes convictions, and those convictions cause us to make the decisions that we make. It changes our behavior. Now, let me just quickly, I need to move on quickly. Let me go to point number 2. We saw the description of faith, but notice number 2, the declaration about faith, because look what God says in Hebrews 11, 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, who are the elders in verse number 2? That is the Old Testament saints. He's saying they obtained a good report. That's one word in the Greek. It's a verb to be praised, to be approved. Who approved them? Who gave them a good report? God did. God was looking down from heaven. He saw their faith. And you know what he put on their report card? A. He approved them. He praised them. It's almost as if God was saying, look at my people. Look at how they respond. Faith glorifies God. It pleases God. Again, in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is only one way to please God, and that is by faith. It is not simply a way, it is the only way that we can come to God, the only way that we can please God. And so the writer is saying, look, these Old Testament saints, they were saved by faith, they lived their life by faith, and they got the approval of God. God approved them. He blessed them, all of them. And I don't have time to go through those ones and see them. We'll do that later. But notice the third thing quickly. We saw the description of faith, the declaration about faith. It pleases God. And then number 3, real quickly, the demonstration of faith. Look in chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What an incredible statement. And you know what the writer is saying here to these Hebrews? He's saying, look, you've already exercised faith. Remember, these were Hebrews. They believed the Old Testament, which is to say they believed Genesis, which is to say they believed Genesis 1 through 3, which a lot of people don't believe today. But they believed it. And what does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't give you any explanation other than that. You either believe that or you don't. And the writer is basically saying, you believe this. You weren't there at creation. You don't have any tangible evidence on this, except for the revelation of Scripture, the Word of God. He's saying, you believe in the Creator. You have faith. You've already exercised this faith. You know that whatever is here was created out of things that are not that were not yet seen. How did God create? We use the word ex nihilo, that is to say, out of nothing. There was nothing in the beginning, and God, through divine fiat, through his authority, said, let there be light. And then if you read all through Genesis, you'll see God said, let there be this, let there be, let there be, let there be. It was just divine fiat. That's what he means here in verse 3 when it says the worlds were framed by the rhema, by the declaration of God. God spoke this world into existence. And by the way, the word for worlds there, he's talking about the world of the universe, all the physical things, but also all of the other things that come with it. It's the word ion. It includes all of time, all of space, all of matter, all of energy. All of it was created, katatarzizo, it was framed by the declaration of God. And he's saying to them, you already have exercised faith in that. What I'm asking you to do now is put that faith in the Son of God, that he is who he says he is. Now, I know today, and we don't have time to deal with this, that there are people today that don't believe that account of creation. Scientists who say, I don't believe in six-day creation. And I just want to say, were you there? Were you there? No? Then sit down and be quiet. I don't need your speculations. I already have a written word. God was there, and God said what happened. You either believe that or you don't. But you can't fit it within your scientific reasoning, or you can't explain it scientifically. To try to explain scientifically what happened at creation is ridiculous. I don't feel the need to do that for anyone. I just believe what God says. That's faith. I believe it. And so what the writer basically is saying, look, you please God when you exercise faith in his word. And friend, that's what faith is. And he's saying to these Hebrews, don't turn back. Don't turn away from Christ. You already exercise a kind of a faith already. Put that faith, that full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I want to ask you, have you done that? And are you sure? Let's bow for prayer together. Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, this description of faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged and inspired by it when we look in Hebrews 11 and we see the lives of all of these great saints of yesteryear, all of whom had faith to believe in you. They saw what was not yet visible. They acted on what was not yet realized. And by doing so, they pleased you. They got your approval. And Lord, I pray that that's the way we'll live our life. We don't live our life by the common logic of the world. We don't live according to our senses, the way the world would demand. Lord, we live by faith in your promise. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here today will have that absolute assurance that they have exercised their faith in the promise of Jesus Christ, in the promise of heaven, that they know that their eternity is secure. That like the believers here in Hebrews 11, they're looking for a better country that we can't really see with our naked eyes. I see it with the eye of faith. I know it's there. And Lord, I pray that everyone here will know that they place their faith in Christ. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you, friend, are you absolutely certain of your salvation? Do you know Jesus? And if not, would you be willing right where you are to exercise faith in Christ and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm putting my faith in your promise of salvation, the promise of heaven, something I can't see, a promise not yet realized, and yet I believe it. And my faith gives me weight, gives me substance to believe these promises. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. May we apply these things, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.